Several years ago, there was a Broadway musical entitled Jesus Christ Superstar. Perhaps you remember that. You know where that program left our Lord? Dead in the grave. The Bible presents a different picture. Matthew reports in Matthew chapter 28, beginning in verse 1, "In the end of the Sabbath, as it began to dawn toward the first day of the week, came Mary Magdalene and the other Mary to see the sepulcher. And behold, there was a great earthquake. For the angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone from the door and sat upon it. His countenance was like lightning, and his raiment white as snow. And for fear of him, the keepers did shake and became as dead men. And the angel answered and said unto the women, Fear not ye, for I know that ye seek Jesus, which was crucified. He is not here, for he is risen, as he said, Come, see the place where the Lord lay. And go quickly and tell his disciples that he is risen from the dead. And behold, he goeth before you into Galilee. There shall ye see him. Lo, I have told you." That's Matthew 28, verses 1 through 7. And thus we could blend our voices on occasions like this and sing the song, "Up from the grave he arose." Within this context, there are several great evidences of the resurrection of Christ. One such evidence would be the surety of the sealing of the sepulcher. Back in chapter 27, in verse 62, "The next day that followed the day of the preparation, the chief priests and the Pharisees came together unto Pilate, saying, Sir, we remember that that deceiver said, while he was yet alive, After 3 days I'll rise again. Command therefore that the sepulcher be made sure until the third day, lest his disciples come by night and steal him away, and say unto the people, He is risen from the dead. So the last heir shall be worse than the first. Pilate said unto them, Ye have a watch, go your way, make it as sure as ye can. So they went and made the sepulcher sure, sealing the stone and setting a watch." In chapter 28, mention is made of the keepers in verse 4. And so the surety with which the sepulcher of Jesus was sealed gives evidence of the resurrection. Another evidence that Jesus arose from the dead is the empty tomb. The fact that Mary Magdalene and the other Mary came to the sepulcher and found an empty tomb is evidence that Jesus arose from the dead. Another evidence in this same setting is the fact that the angel testified, saying in verse 6, "He is not here, for he is risen." This testimony of the angel says, "Up from the grave he arose." Another evidence within this same chapter is the appearance of Christ. The post-resurrection appearances of Jesus tell us indeed he arose. "As they departed quickly from the sepulcher with fear and great joy, and did run to bring his disciples word," verse 9 tells us, "and as they went to tell his disciples, behold, Jesus met them, saying, All hail. And they came and held him by the feet and worshipped him. Then said Jesus unto them, Be not afraid. Go tell my brethren that they go into Galilee, and there shall they see me." And so these few evidences and many others that could be mentioned are enough to convince the honest and good heart that Jesus was not left in the grave as that musical left him, but rather upon the first day of the week, he arose from the dead. I'd like for us to think today about the resurrection of Christ, call attention to some things the Bible teaches about it, and what it means to us today. The first thing I want us to be impressed with about the resurrection of Christ is the fact that the resurrection of our Lord was typified. As you go back to the Old Testament, you find a little story in the prophets that prefigures or looks forward to the resurrection of our Lord. It's recorded in the book of Jonah. You remember that familiar story? How that Jonah, the son of Amittai, was commissioned by the Lord in Jonah chapter 1 and verse 2, "Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and cry against it, for their wickedness is come up before me." Jonah, instead of doing as the Lord instructed him, flees unto Tarshish. He's running away from the Lord in the opposite direction, from the presence of the Lord. Jonah 1, and in verse 3. He boards a ship. The Lord sends a great wind into the sea, and there's a mighty tempest, so that the ship was like to be broken. Jonah is thrust overboard, and the Lord had prepared a great fish that swallows up Jonah. And according to Jonah 1 and verse 17, he was in the belly of the fish 3 days and three nights. He praised the Lord his God out of the fish's belly. And you read his prayer in chapter 2 of the book. The last verse of Jonah 2 says, "The Lord spake unto the fish, and it vomited out Jonah upon the dry land." Somebody says, what in the world does all of that have to do with the resurrection of Christ? If you'll follow me over to the book of Matthew in chapter 12, we'll find out. In Matthew 12 and in verse 38, certain of the scribes and of the Pharisees answered, saying, "Master, we would see a sign from thee." He answered and said unto them, "An evil and adulterous generation seeketh after a sign, and there shall no sign be given to it but the sign of the prophet Jonah." That takes us back to what we just read about in the book of Jonah. Now listen to verse 40. "For as Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the whale's belly, so shall the Son of Man be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth." And in chapter 17, verses 22 and 23, the Lord said, "The Son of Man shall be betrayed into the hands of men, and they shall kill him, and the third day he shall be raised again." You see, that great story of Jonah and the fish, which Jesus called a whale, look forward to the time when Christ would be put to death, that he'd be buried, and he'd be in the grave for 3 days. And on the third day, he'd burst forth victorious in the resurrection. Just as Jonah was 3 days in the whale's belly, Jesus will be 3 days in the heart of the earth. And as the whale vomited out Jonah on dry ground, the Lord would come forth from the grave. And so, many, many years before the resurrection of Christ, it was typified, looked forward to, by the story of Jonah. But then again, as you think about the resurrection of Christ, not only was it typified, but it was prophesied. Back in the book of Psalms, for example, hundreds upon hundreds of years before Jesus was born in Bethlehem, the psalmist prophesied, as recorded in Psalm 16, beginning in verse 8, "I've set the Lord always before me. Because he is at my right hand, I shall not be moved. Therefore my heart is glad, and my glory rejoiceth. My flesh also shall rest in hope. For thou wilt not leave my soul in hell, neither wilt thou suffer thine Holy One to see corruption. Thou wilt show me the path of life. In thy presence is fullness of joy. At thy right hand there are pleasures forevermore." Notice in particular, in verse 10, he said, "Neither wilt thou suffer thine Holy One to see what? Corruption. What's that about, anyway? In the book of Acts in chapter 2, we find the Apostle Peter in the first recorded gospel sermon quoting this prophecy. The setting is the day of Pentecost. Jews out of every nation under heaven have gathered in Jerusalem to keep one of the annual feast days, the day of Pentecost. It was on this day that the apostles received the promise of the Father, which they had heard of Jesus. They were baptized with the Holy Spirit. They began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. And the Jerusalem dwellers were amazed by that. Some mock, saying, "These men are full of new wine." Peter stands up with the 11, lifts up his voice, and says in verse 22, "Ye men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth," and that's what he proceeds to preach. I reckon if he had a board and a marker and he were to put a title for his sermon, he would have written Jesus of Nazareth. And he presents several truths about Jesus of Nazareth. How that he was a man approved of God among you by miracles and wonders and signs which God did by him in the midst of you, as ye yourselves also know. Him being delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God, ye have taken, and by wicked hands have crucified and slain, whom God hath raised up, having loosed the pains of death, because it was not possible that he should be holden of it. Now watch this. For David speaketh concerning him, "I foresaw the Lord always before my face, for he is on my right hand, that I should not be moved." Does that sound familiar? He's quoting from Psalm 16, which we just read a few moments ago. And upon quoting that, in verse 31, he says, "He seeing this before spake of." When David said what he did back in Psalm 16, what was he talking about? What was he speaking of? The resurrection of Christ, that his soul was not left in hell, neither his flesh did see corruption. That's Acts 2 and verse 31. And so out beside Psalm 16, 8 through 11, you might like to just make a little reference to Acts 2, 25 through 31. And so the resurrection of Christ was prophesied hundreds and hundreds of years before Jesus was even born. David spoke concerning Christ the Lord and said, his flesh would not see corruption. And it didn't. Now, how could David say that? How could he speak that hundreds upon hundreds of years before Jesus was even born? The only way he could say that is, as Peter affirmed, "Holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost," 2 Peter 1, and in verse 21. Or as Peter said in 1 Peter 1 and in verse 11, "Searching what manner of time the Spirit of Christ which was in them did signify, when it testified beforehand the sufferings of Christ and the glory that should follow, unto whom it was revealed that not unto themselves but unto us they did minister the things which are now reported unto you, by them that have preached the gospel unto you with the Holy Ghost sent down from heaven, which things the angels desire to look into." And so, the resurrection of Christ was prophesied. And the fact that a man could say, hundreds and hundreds of years before Jesus was even born, that when he died, his flesh would not see corruption, he'd be resurrected. That shows that the volume that we hold in our hand today is not of human origin. Prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, but rather it's of divine origin. God is its author. As Paul said, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God. 2 Timothy 3 and verse 16. One of the great evidences that this book is divine in its origin is fulfilled prophecy. The fact that prophets could say things like David did without anything in their present time upon which to base that statement. And then those prophecies and those predictions come to pass just like they said. It reaffirms my confidence in the authenticity and the integrity of the book that I hold in my hand today. Doesn't it, you? But not only was the resurrection of Christ typified in the story of Jonah and prophesied by David, it was also reported. The resurrection of Christ has been reported. You might circle or highlight that word we just read in 1 Peter 1 and in verse 12. He talked about unto whom, that is the prophets, it was revealed that not unto themselves but unto us they did minister the things which are now what? Reported unto you. The resurrection of Christ is reported. It's reported in all four gospel accounts. We read one of the reports in Matthew chapter 28. You can read another report in Mark 16, beginning in verse 1. And when the Sabbath was passed, Mary Magdalene and Mary, the mother of James and Salome, had bought sweet spices that they might come and anoint him. And very early in the morning, the first day of the week, they came unto the sepulchre at the rising of the sun. And they said among themselves, who shall roll us away the stone from the door of the sepulchre? And when they looked, they saw that the stone was rolled away, for it was very great. And entering into the sepulchre, they saw a young man sitting on the right side, clothed in a long white garment, and they were affrighted. And he saith unto them, be not affrighted, ye seek Jesus of Nazareth, which was crucified. He is risen. He is not here. Behold the place where they laid him. That's Mark 16, 1 through 6. Not only is the resurrection of Christ reported in Matthew 28 and Mark 16, it's reported in Luke 24, beginning in verse 1, where Luke reports, now upon the first day of the week, very early in the morning, they came unto the sepulchre, bringing the spices which they had prepared and certain others with them. And they found the stone rolled away from the sepulchre, and they entered in, and found not the body of the Lord Jesus. And it came to pass, as they were much perplexed thereabout, behold, two men stood by them in shining garments. And as they were afraid and bowed down their faces to the earth, they said unto them, why seek ye the living among the dead? He is not here, but is risen. Remember how he spake unto you when he was yet in Galilee, saying, the Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men, and be crucified, and the third day rise again. Not only is the resurrection reported in Matthew 28, Mark 16, and Luke 24, it's reported by John in the 20th chapter. The first day of the week cometh Mary Magdalene early, when it was yet dark, unto the sepulchre, and seeth the stone taken away from the sepulchre. Then she runneth and cometh to Simon Peter and to the other disciple whom Jesus loved, and saith unto them, they have taken away the Lord out of the sepulchre, and we know not where they have laid him. Peter therefore went forth, and that other disciple, and came to the sepulchre. So they ran both together, and the other disciple did outrun Peter, and came first to the sepulchre. And he, stooping down and looking in, saw the linen clothes lying, yet went he not in. Then cometh Simon Peter following him, and went into the sepulchre, and seeth the linen clothes lie, and the napkin that was about his head, not lying with the linen clothes, but wrapped together in a place by itself. Then went in also that other disciple which came first to the sepulchre, and he saw and believed. And so the resurrection of Christ has been reported. It's been reported by Matthew, by Mark, by Luke, and also by John. And aren't you grateful for those reports? And when we put all of those together, we have the complete picture, the full story of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. But not only has the resurrection of Christ been typified and prophesied and reported, it's been preached. I suggest to you that one of the central facts of New Testament gospel preaching is the resurrection of Christ. In fact, when Paul wrote the Corinthians about his preaching, In 1 Corinthians chapter 15, beginning in verse 1, he said, "Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel which I preached unto you, which also you have received, and wherein you stand, by which also you are saved, if you keep in memory what I preached unto you, unless you believed in vain." Paul, I've got a question for you today. When you preach the gospel to these folks and others, what did you say? What did you preach? What did your preaching consist of? In verse 3, he answers, "For I deliver unto you, first of all, that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures." That's it, right? Period. End of story. That's all he preached. Christ died. No. And, verse 4, that he was buried. Period, right? That's where he stopped. He died and he was buried. That's where he left him, in the grave. No. And what? That he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. Is that it? Stopped right there, didn't he? Christ died, he was buried, and he rose. No, look at verse 5. And that he was seen of Cephas, then of the 12. After that he was seen of above 500 brethren at once, of whom the greater part remain unto this present, but some are fallen asleep. After that he was seen of James, then of all the apostles, and last of all he was seen of me also, as of one born out of due time. And so the gospel contains some amazing facts to be believed. The fact that Christ died, that he was buried, that he arose, and that he was seen. And when you read and study the book of Acts, particularly the sermons within the book of Acts, you always find the apostles preaching the resurrection of Christ. You remember Acts 2, for example? How that Peter powerfully proclaimed in Acts 2, 23 and 24 concerning Jesus of Nazareth, him being delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God ye have taken, and by wicked hands have crucified and slain. Now watch these next few words. Whom God hath raised up. What's Peter doing? He's preaching the resurrection of Christ. And then, again, having quoted the prophecy of David concerning the resurrection of Christ, he says in verse 32, "This Jesus hath God raised up, whereof we all are witnesses." Peter could preach that because he had seen the Lord after his resurrection. The apostles were eyewitnesses of Christ. In fact, one of the qualifications of an apostle, as set forth in Acts 1 and in verse 21, "Wherefore of these men which have companied with us all the time that the Lord Jesus went in and out among us, beginning from the baptism of John unto that same day that he was taken up from us, must one be ordained to be a witness with us of his resurrection." Having seen the Lord after his resurrection, they were qualified to bear witness of Christ. In Acts chapter 3, when Peter preaches his sermon from Solomon's porch, notice that he preaches the resurrection. In verse 13, he said, "The God of Abraham and of Isaac and of Jacob, the God of our fathers, hath glorified his Son Jesus, whom ye delivered up, and denied him in the presence of Pilate when he was determined to let him go. But ye denied the Holy One and the Just, and desired a murderer to be granted unto you, and killed the Prince of Life, whom God hath raised from the dead, whereof we are witnesses." You might circle some of those action words: delivered, denied, desired, killed, and raised. And how that his name, through faith in his name, hath made this man strong. And so the resurrection of Christ is preached. It was preached by Peter again to Cornelius and to all his company in Acts chapter 10. How that God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Ghost and with power, who went about doing good and healing all that were oppressed of the devil, for God was with him. And we are witnesses of all things which he did both in the land of the Jews and in Jerusalem, whom they slew and hanged on a tree. Now watch verse 40. Him God raised up the third day and showed him openly not to all the people, but unto witnesses, chosen before of God, even to us, who did eat and drink with him after he rose from the dead. And he commanded us to preach unto the people and to testify that it is he which was ordained of God to be the judge of quick and dead. To him give all the prophets witness, that through his name, whosoever believeth in him shall receive remission of sins. And then take Paul's sermon in Antioch and Pisidia as recorded in Acts chapter 13. Beginning in verse 29, and when they had fulfilled all that was written of him, they took him down from the tree and laid him in a sepulcher. Is that where he stopped in his preaching? Just left him in a sepulcher? No. But God raised him from the dead, and he was seen many days of them which came up with him from Galilee to Jerusalem, who are his witnesses unto the people. And we declare unto you glad tidings, how that the promise which was made unto the fathers, God hath fulfilled the same unto us their children, and that he hath raised up Jesus again, as is also written in the second psalm, Thou art my son, this day have I begotten thee. And as concerning that he raised him from the dead, now no more to return to corruption, he said on this wise, I'll give you the sure mercies of David. Wherefore he saith also in another psalm, Thou shalt not suffer thine holy one to see corruption. For David, after he had served his own generation by the will of God, fell on sleep, that is, he died, and was laid under his fathers and saw corruption. But he whom God raised again, that's Jesus, saw no corruption. Be it known unto you, therefore, men and brethren, that through this man, that is, Christ Jesus, is preached unto you the forgiveness of sins, and by him, that is, by Christ, all that believe are justified from all things from which ye could not be justified by the law of Moses. And so I hope you appreciate that the resurrection of Christ was typified, it's been prophesied, it's been reported, and it's preached. Now, what's the resurrection of Christ mean to us? The fact that up from the grave he arose has great meaning and significance for each one of us today. Paul said in the book of Romans in chapter 4, as he spoke concerning Christ, beginning in verse 24, But for us also, to whom it shall be imputed, if we believe on him that raised up Jesus our Lord from the dead, who was delivered for our offenses, now listen, and was raised again. Why was Jesus raised? Who is he raised for? For our justification. Jesus was raised for you, and he was raised for me. He was raised for our justification. That is, that we might be just and right and holy in the sight of God. There are a number of things that are true today because Jesus arose that would not be true if he is still in the grave. I suggest to you that by the resurrection of our Lord, Jesus needs to be listened to. The fact that Jesus arose from the dead tells me I need to listen to Christ. You remember in Acts chapter 3 when Peter preached the resurrection of Christ? As he preached the fact that Christ arose from the dead, he quoted a prophecy stated by Moses way back in Deuteronomy chapter 18, and he applied it to Christ. Here's what it says. Acts 3:22. A prophet shall the Lord your God raise up unto you of your brethren, like unto me. Him shall ye hear in all things whatsoever he shall say unto you. And it shall come to pass that every soul which shall not hear that prophet shall be destroyed from among the people. I need to hear Christ. Back in the book of John in chapter 2 and in verse 19, Jesus made a little statement that the people at his time didn't really understand. When the Lord said, destroy this temple and in 3 days I'll raise it up. You know what they thought he had reference to? That physical temple where folks assembled to worship. The Jews said, 46 years was this temple and building, and wilt thou rear it up in 3 days? He wasn't talking about that building. You know what he was talking about? His body. Do you know your body is called a temple? Verse 21, he spake of the temple of his body. When therefore he was risen from the dead, his disciples remember that he had said this unto them, and they believed the scripture and the word which Jesus had said. I need to believe what the Lord says. I don't need just to hear him and listen to him, but I need to believe him. You see, the fact that Jesus, before he was even dead and resurrected, would say, destroy this temple. That is, put to death this body, and in 3 days I'll rise again. I'll build it again. And you read that he was in the grave for 3 days and then he arose. That gives credibility to everything he said, doesn't it? It's believable. No matter how incredible some of it may seem. That I need to take the Lord at his word. That whatever the Lord said, that's true. As the Lord said, thy word is truth. John 17 and in verse 17. Now, if Jesus had said that and he was put to death but he didn't raise again, then that would put him in a position of being a liar, wouldn't it? And it'd reduce his word to a bunch of fables. But the fact that the Lord said that and it came to pass tells me I need to believe what he said. And when the Lord said, he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, but he that believeth not shall be damned, Mark 16, 15, 16, I need to believe that. When the Lord said, I will come again and receive you unto myself, I can stand on that. John 14, 1 through 3. When the Lord said, marvel not at this, for the hour is coming in the which all that are in the grave shall hear his voice and shall come forth. They that have done good unto the resurrection of life, and they that have done evil unto the resurrection of damnation, John 5, 28 and 29, I can believe that. When the Lord said, he that rejecteth me and receiveth not my word hath one that judgeth him. The word that I have spoken, the same shall judge him at the last day. I can rest upon that. John 12, 48. And so, the fact that the Lord said it and it came to pass just as he said tells me I need to hear Christ and I need to believe everything he says. Also, according to the book of Romans, in chapter 1 and in verse 7, back up to verse 4, Paul said of Christ, the seed of David, declared to be the Son of God, now listen, with power by the resurrection from the dead. The fact that Christ arose from the dead declares Jesus to be the Son of God with power. He has all authority in heaven and in earth, Matthew 28 and in verse 18. It's not that he was the Son of God after he was raised from the dead, and he wasn't before, but by the resurrection, he was declared to be the Son of God with power. And so I need to listen to him, don't I? Because of who he is, the power that he has, and I need to believe him. But also, the resurrection of Christ means something else for me. Not that just that I need to hear Christ, I need to believe him because of who he is declared to be and the power that he possesses. But also, the resurrection of Christ guarantees my own resurrection. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15, Paul writes to a church that had folks in its midst that denied the resurrection. And Paul wrote about that in verse 12. He said, if Christ be preached that he rose from the dead, and we've noticed some of that preaching, how say some among you that there is no resurrection of the dead? And he points out some consequences of a non-resurrection. If Christ is not risen, our preaching is vain, your faith is vain, we've found false witnesses of God. Your faith is vain, you're yet in your sins. They which are fallen asleep in Christ are perished. If in this life only we have hope in Christ, we're of all men most miserable. Now listen to verse 20. But now is Christ risen from the dead and become the first fruits of them that slept. 1 Corinthians 15 and in verse 20. I'm focusing on that word first fruits. When Paul wrote in Colossians chapter 1 about the preeminence of Christ, you may recall how that he referred to Christ in verse 18 as the firstborn from the dead. It's not that Christ was the first to be raised from the dead, because we read of others before him who were raised, like Lazarus. But he was the firstborn from the dead, the firstfruits, in the sense that he was the first to be raised and die no more. And by virtue of the fact that Jesus arose from the dead, we have hope that there's life beyond the grave, that death is not the end of things. But as we go to the silent city of the dead and place the body in Mother Earth from whence it came, we have the assurance that there should be a resurrection. In fact, in 1 Corinthians 15:21, Paul said, "For since by man came death, by man came also the resurrection of the dead." And Jesus said, "All that are in the graves shall hear his voice and shall come forth." John 5:28-29, at the last day. But also the resurrection of Christ gives us hope. Remember what Peter said about that in 1 Peter chapter 1? And then in verse 3, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a lively hope." Ours is not a dead hope, but a living or lively hope. What makes it alive? What gives life to our hope? By the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. And Paul said in Romans 8 and verse 24 that we're saved by hope. Hope's what gets me out of bed in the morning. It's what keeps me going. And it's tied to the resurrection. Aren't you thankful for what's been reported and what's been preached, for what took place on this day many years ago for us? And then finally, what's all this mean to me? It means there's a definite need for me to be baptized. You know, most people would tell you, you don't have to be baptized to be saved. Most church services you'd attend today, you wouldn't hear anything about baptism, because a lot of folks just don't think it's important. But I suggest to you that it's just as important as the resurrection. In 1 Peter chapter 3, and then verse 21, here's what Peter said about it. "The like figure whereunto even baptism doth also now save us." Notice how he said that. He didn't say baptism doth not save us, but he said doth now save us. How does it save us? What gives it its saving power? He said, "By the resurrection of Jesus Christ, who has gone into heaven and is on the right hand of God." That's 1 Peter 3:21-22. If Jesus didn't raise from the dead, if he's still in the grave, you wouldn't need to be baptized. There'd be no need to be baptized. But the fact that he arose from the dead says you need to be baptized. And baptism is in the likeness of his resurrection. Paul taught about that in Romans chapter 6, beginning in verse 3, when he said, "Know ye not that so many of us as are baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death? Therefore we are buried with him by baptism into death. That like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. For if we have been planted together in the likeness of his death, we shall be also in the likeness of his resurrection. Knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin." And when the folks in Rome were baptized, planted in the likeness of his death and in the likeness of his resurrection, at that point they're made free from sin. As Paul said in verse 17, "But God be thanked that ye were the servants of sin, but ye have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which was delivered to you. Being then made free from sin, ye became the servants of righteousness." And so, aren't you thankful that we have this record? The resurrection of Christ was typified in the story of Jonah. As Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the whale's belly, our Lord was 3 days in the heart of the earth. And as the fish vomited out Jonah, the Lord came forth the third day from the grave. The resurrection of Christ was prophesied. It was reported It was preached. And it needs to be preached today. And it has great meaning and significance to us, as Jesus was raised for our justification. It means I need to hear Christ. I need to believe every word that He said. Because He's declared to be the Son of God with power by the resurrection. It means that unless the Lord comes first, that when I die, I'm going to be raised. That there's life after death. That I can have hope in Jesus Christ. And that I need to be baptized. That I might be saved. That I might be made free from my sin. It may be that you stand in need of being baptized today. We'd like to appeal to you by the resurrection to take care of that. Having heard the word, would you put your faith and trust in Christ? The one who said, destroy this temple and in 3 days I'll build it again. And when He was dead that third day, He arose from the dead. Would you put your trust and your hope and your confidence in Him? Would you come believing in Him to do what He says? To repent, as He's commanded of all men everywhere to do in Acts 17 and 30. To say, as the man of Ethiopia, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Why would you do that? Because Jesus said, whosoever therefore shall confess me before men, him will I confess before my Father which is in heaven. Matthew 10, 32. I believe that, don't you? And to be baptized, as the Lord said, he that believeth is baptized shall be saved. Wouldn't you take up your cross today and follow after Him? That you might be made free from sin. And as a follower of the Lord, to be faithful unto Him. Not just today or tomorrow, but all the days of our life. As Jesus said, be thou faithful unto death, and I'll give thee a crown of life. Revelation 2:10. I believe that too, don't you? Because of who said it. Because of where it came from. Maybe you've not yet done that. Why not now? Maybe you have obeyed the gospel, but you've just not been faithful. You've not been steadfast and unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. 1 Corinthians 15:58. Would you do like Simon? He was told, repent, therefore, of this thy wickedness, and pray God, if perhaps the thought of thine heart may be forgiven. We appeal to you today to do that by the resurrection of Christ. That's together we stand and sing. Won't you come?